when I felt the least effective. And I ministered to somebody, and I felt like I needed a greater anointing somehow to get the message across. And I felt almost like a failure. And you probably have experienced that. And then later, that person said, "You remember the time that you told me such and such, and you were talking to me? It just really ministered to me." So we don't always know when it's going to touch the heart or it's going to minister to the need of the person to whom we're speaking. But we need to always be instant in season and out of season. Amen. I've titled this message today, Sickness of the Human Mind. Sickness of the Human Mind. And Betty, I couldn't help but think of you, not because you have a sick mind, but because of the studies that we did quite a bit in our ladies group. And I thought about that. We talked about it quite a bit when Betty was teaching in there. But I want to talk about the sickness of the human mind this morning as we pray and ask the Lord to touch our hearts and to help us receive what He has for us. Dear Lord, I thank You that You have a message for us. I thank You that You have spoken to me. I'm confident of that. I thank You, Lord, that You are speaking to us. I pray that You will open our minds to receive, our ears to hear, and open our hearts to receive, O God, the message that You have for us. Let me, Lord, be a vessel today. Not that I am anything, just a vessel. But use me, O God, to give this message that You have given to me. In Jesus' name, we thank You for the cross of Jesus, and we stand behind it. And in the name of Jesus, we proclaim this message. In Jesus' name, amen. I think about most of us, we buy new equipment, especially technology today. And we get a little brochure, and it's in little bitty print that you hardly can read. And it goes on, and most of the time, we lay it aside. And we say, well, I can figure this out. I don't have to read the instructions to put this together. But there's a problem sometimes. We fail to read the instructions, and it means it may not serve us as well, or we may not get the full benefit of that piece of equipment. Or perhaps we have used the wrong screw to put it together. And then it doesn't hold up under the pressure. And I think about that in our lives. God has given us a manual of instruction. He has given us instruction as to how to live our lives successfully. But most of the time, unfortunately, people lay it aside. And used to be a song that my mother, when I was a little girl, I remember hearing her sing the song, "Wipe the dust off your Bible. Put your fiction books away. Read about the saints and the prophets. See what they have to say." It says, fiction cannot save you, but the Word of God will give you life, and it'll give you instruction by which you could live, and it will absolutely never fail. Your life will be upon a solid foundation. And so that Word of God is so important for a guide for our life now as well as for eternity. That Word of God is so important. And we get busy with life. And sometimes we put that on the back burner, and then things begin to happen, and our lives kind of fall apart, and things aren't happening the way that they should, and we say, what in the world is going wrong? I'm not telling you you're never going to have any trouble, or you're never going to meet with obstacles. You will. But as we are founded upon the Word of God, that Word tells us what to do when we come across those problems. What do? We don't blame God. The Word of God tells us what we are to do. And I think about the greatest gift, and I have said so many times, and I know that most of you do not have little children, some do, but we have grandchildren. And I think about the greatest gift that we can give our children is the knowledge of the Word of God, a knowledge of the Word of God, reading that Word to them. And I think of how that when I was a child, and my father was very strict, and a lot of things about my father perhaps that were so stern and so severe that it would have caused me to stumble except for one thing. He read the Word of God. Absolutely, we had our devotion, our family devotion. Every evening we gathered around, everybody in a circle, and there were at one time 11 children in the home, but 13 children altogether, but 11 there. And they, everyone, if they were at home, gathered around the what we called the family altar, and we read. And we learned to read early in life because we learned to read from the Word of God. We took turns reading. And I think about that, that Word of God was established in our hearts when we were just little children. And then whenever you come across an obstacle or something that comes against you, you have heard. And it's interesting. We as older people sometimes don't remember something immediately. We say, well, I forgot. I didn't, like I did the other day, I turned the water on the bushes. And about 6 hours later, I thought, oh, no, I forgot. But children have a keen sense of memory. Somehow, when you learn it when you're a child, you don't forget it. You remember it. You can talk to a person who's up in years and ask them things, and they remember what they learned as a child. It's very indelibly imprinted upon their mind, their spirit, because they learned it as a child. And so the gift that we need to give our grandchildren and our children is the gift of the knowledge of the Word of God. And we may make mistakes, and they may see those flaws in parenting, perhaps. But I saw some flaws, but the Word of God was a foundation that could carry me through that in spite of those mistakes. In 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 5, I read where it says, "Cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Cast down imaginations. Now, that's a work, something that he tells us to do. We don't just say, well, I just hope it goes away. He said, cast it down. Everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We are bombarded today with things that are exalting itself against the knowledge of the Word of God. Against the knowledge of God, we are bombarded. Our kids haven't, you just heard on the news recently, I don't know, I didn't hear much of it, but something about they're arguing or debating about how much sex education and what should be taught to the little children. The little kids, kindergarten, third grade, this stuff. We are bombarded, and our kids are being bombarded with that. But we need to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What does that mean, to the obedience of Christ? It means that we don't have any other gods that are above Him. And you say, well, I don't worship idols. I don't have gods. I think about, since most of you know, my brother Joe is he's been diagnosed with cancer. Now the specialist came in and said there was, it's just a matter of time. Your liver has cancer, and we can do this or we can do that, but you're going to die. And so he said to Carice, went to work, and she goes over there and helps and cleans up and tries to encourage and to minister to him. And he said, well, I'm going to die anyway. He said, I guess I'll just drink and enjoy it and smoke and do everything that I've always wanted to do. And she said, you're talking like a fool. She said, you're making yourself a god. When we decide that we're going to do what we choose to do and we exalt it and put it above what Christ tells us to do, we have made ourselves the god. He said, have no other gods before me. And so Carice said, well, he looked a little bit he didn't have anything to say about that. And he said, I'm going to die anyway. And she said, well, what you need to do then is to make things right with your maker. Make things right with your children. Make things right with your siblings. And any time that we say my way is the right way or my way is what I want, we have made ourselves our own God. We have created a God, and God said, there is no other God before me. You have no other gods before me. In Genesis, the third chapter, verse 1, a familiar passage, it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You see, Satan knew that if the man was to fall, it would begin within his mind. Within his mind. It would begin with thinking independently of God and of his word. The serpent knew that sin would hatch in Adam if he could be tempted to question God's word and become his own God. And Satan has not changed his tactics at all. Today, he does the same thing. He comes to us knowing if he can cause us to question the word of God. That's his tactic. And then we have exalted, we have not brought into captivity our thoughts. And so Satan moved in on Eve with the question, yea, hath God said? You see, he's planting doubt in Eve's mind as to the accuracy of God's word, just like he does today. He plants doubt in the minds of our children, of our young people, of adults. But really, is that really what God is saying? I'm telling you that there is no error in the word of God. It is absolutely accurate. But men and women and young, just people try to find error in the word of God. But there is no error. Satan's strategy has not changed. He's still trying to cause people to doubt the word of God. The authority and inerrancy, the lack of error of God's word is still questioned. With this questioning, the truth of God's word and the sensuousness appeal of the serpent, Eve disobeyed God and ate of the forbidden fruit. Adam also succumbed to the temptation and ate the forbidden fruit. Their mental and their spiritual communication with God was severed. Sin's curse has now fallen on all of us. We all are prone to that. Sin has come upon us. The first couple's posterity, their children, possessed brilliant minds. And remember even Adam before he sinned, how he named all of the animals. And remember, well, how in the world could we begin to do that? I look in a classroom when I taught kids, and I had sometimes 38 kids, 32 kids in a classroom. It took me quite a few weeks to learn their names. I couldn't remember them. But Adam had that presence. His mind was not tainted with sin's flaw. But the dark depravity of fallen man is evident today. Man is not like he used to be, and I'm not referring to man as the gender. I'm humanity. It's not like it has been. In Genesis, the sixth chapter, verse 5, we read there, where, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It sounds like it's describing our world today, doesn't it? It sounds just like today. And we know that that was in Noah's time. And God said, there is so much filth, there is so much depravity, so much sin. They think of nothing but sin, that he brought the flood and destroyed the race. We know that God deals with sin. He said he would never destroy the world again with the flood. But do we think we can just go ahead and do the things that they did and God just looks away and it's okay now that we don't have to worry about the word of God? No, we're very foolish if we think that. In 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 14, it says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural human mind cannot communicate with God or understand his thoughts. They're just foreign to us. And that's what you have whenever a person who is depraved and in sin, and you try to tell them something about the word of God, and they say, it doesn't make sense. I don't understand it. Because they're spiritually discerned. Satan takes advantage of man's unregenerate heart and blinds his mind or mental perception from seeing the light of the gospel. Remember in John, the third chapter, where Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. And he told Nicodemus, Nicodemus said, how can this be? How can it happen? Jesus said, ye must be born again. You have to be renewed in your mind, in your spirit. You have to be born again. And Nicodemus was confused. How in the world can I enter into my mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, you've been a teacher. He was a teacher. He was a ruler. And he said, you don't understand this. He didn't understand. But in John, the third chapter, verse 6, it says, flesh gives birth to flesh, Jesus said. But the spirit gives birth to the spirit, to spirit. Only a divine transformation can show the natural mind the need to repent. Only a divine transformation. How do we get that? We make up our minds and we say, God, you can change this mind. You can change this person that I am. Why the emphasis on repentance? Why did God say repent? Repentance deals with the sinner's mind, which controls his attitude and his actions. From the Greek word, repentance is actually a word that means a change of mind. A change of mind. You see, sometimes people say, well, I've repented of that. No, they just were sorry they got caught. But an actual change of mind means that I no longer desire, I absolutely have made up my mind, I will not partake, or I will not do this, I will not let it be a part of my life. This divine transformation within man's spiritual understanding, it's not just a fleeting natural exercise of the brain. Repentance is not just sorrow. Remember, Judas was remorseful over the outcome of his betrayal. Yet there was no change of mind or purpose. In true conversion, the sinner's mind is dethroned. Our mind is dethroned as we say, I will receive the mind of Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is enthroned as King. And I repeat again that verse that we read in the beginning. Cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. When this happens, one obtains a renewed mind, which can begin to think right and act accordingly. It takes an act of the will to change the mind. In Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 2, he says, Paul said, do not be conformed. Do not conform yourself to the pattern of this world. We certainly have done that today. We, even in the church, in Christianity, so-called, have conformed to the patterns of this world. He said, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Make up your mind. This is not where I'm going to go. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, Paul said. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Are we conformed to the pattern of this world? Well, I tell you that we have in many respects, in many aspects, we have conformed to the pattern of this world. We don't realize it. Sometimes we think that our children are watching a video that it's a cartoon or a little video they're watching. Maybe it's a Disney movie. But I'm going to tell you, if we allow our children to watch videos or movies that proclaim somebody else higher than God, and they have spirits of the wind, spirits of the snow, and they all are portrayed as good spirits, you are putting yourself, your children, in a position to accept any spirit that comes. My daughter was telling me that she went to see a movie that's out right now, and she was invited with her daughter, anyway. And they went to see this movie, It was one that maybe you're familiar with. Anyway, I haven't seen it, but what's it called? Number two, anyway. And she said, my little girl, and I'm talking about Sariah, said, she said, I don't want to hear that woman. I don't like to hear her voice. You see, here she is, a two-year-old, a two-and-a-half-year-old, and she could recognize the spirit behind the voice. This was supposedly the spirit of the snow, or the spirit of the rain, or the spirit, you know, all of these different. You know, it's no different today than it was many years ago where they worshiped the waters, or they worshiped these different, the sun, the moon, the stars. People are doing that today. I hate it when I hear on the news it says, well, Mother Nature did this. There's no, who's Mother Nature? You know, they even take away, they even say, Mother, how, you know, let us not fall into the pattern of this world. God is not pleased to have his glory given to that which is not glory, that which is defiled, that defiles him. And even some of the games that our children play, the video games, some of them perhaps are okay, but we tend, and even as grandparents, sometimes the children come, and I'm glad they're being still, they're being entertained, and then I walk in and I see, you know, a character who is obviously promoting homosexuality in a cartoon. It is not just once in a while, it's all the time. If we do not rescue our children, if we do not keep ourselves from falling into that pattern of the world, our minds are defiled, we accept it, it's okay, and then we look at the Word of God and we say, well, there's got to be something wrong here, because Satan says, has God really said that? Really what he means is something else, to excuse sin. We see that in our world today. And then we wonder why our children do not honor the Holy Spirit of God, and why they question the Word of God and consider it to be just like a fairy tale. They do not understand the validity of the Word of God, the holiness of the Word of God. When I was a child, and even a teenager, when we walked into the house of God, when we walked into the church house, we were reverent. We did not, we were taught, I mean, my dad was very strict and my mother about, you know, whether you have to go to the bathroom or not, you go to the bathroom before you go in the church. You just do it because just you are to sit there. And sometimes I thought the preacher must have certainly preached for 2 or 3 hours. And I look back and I think it probably was only 30, maybe 45 minutes. I don't know. That old Brother Collins used to really go a long time. I don't know if you remember him, but anyway. But, you know, they need, how can they really reverence God and say he is a holy God? Do you know that the word, the commandments that were given, sometimes we tend to say, well, Jesus is, he is full of grace and truth and mercy, and he fulfilled all of this. But those commandments were given by a holy God. It shows who he is. And when we say, oh, that doesn't matter anymore, it does matter. It does matter. He says that he has written his commandments now on our hearts. It's not that we disregard the Word of God. It's that it's within us now. It's in our minds. It's in our hearts. And when we allow things to happen, I can tell you that I have experienced through families that I've talked with, my husband and I have counseled, children who are exposed to this kind of activity where they watch these particular videos that exalt spirits that are not of God, just and the good witch, you know, there's a good witch, and there is a good what do they call those things that suck your blood, you know, a vampire. There are good vampires. I walked in one time and I saw this woman who was visiting in my home. She was letting her children watch some vampire show, a good vampire. But this is a good, I said, what are they watching? And she said, well, this is a good vampire. He only sucks the blood out of the bad people. Come on, give me a break. You are opening a door for them to accept demonic spirits. And then you wonder why the children grow up and they say, well, I heard a voice inside of me that said, go kill this guy or something. We don't open that door. We keep, there are some doors that we never allow to be opened for our children. We protect them for ourselves, for us. I don't watch crazy, scary movies. Somebody says, well, I'm not scared. Well, I'll tell you what. I'm afraid of disobedience to the Word of God. May not be afraid of those evil spirits, but when I submit and subject myself to them, I have reason to be afraid because I have stepped out of the covering of the protection of God. I think about in the kings of the Old Testament, how that they were told to demolish the high places, demolish the high places, get rid of them. And in Romans, the 13th chapter, verse 14, before I talk about that, it says, Paul said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Don't give any opportunity. Don't make any provision. If there is something that could be a temptation, then go the other way. Don't go there. And we need to do that for our families. We need to have a covering over our homes. Joshua in the Bible said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. We will not participate in this. And I don't care if the kids say, well, they're ridiculing me at school because I don't believe in this and because I don't watch that movie. You know what? Let them grow up being ridiculed better than being inundated, just bombarded by satanic attack. We don't want the satanic attack on our children. And so I read here, looking in 1 Kings, but before Israel crossed Jordan into Canaan, remember that Moses exhorted the Jews to demolish all their high places. He said, you're going into a foreign land. You're going to a land where they do not serve this God. He said, do not marry their women. Do not intermarry. Do not worship their gods. You're to tear down those high places, he said, or they will become as pricks in your eyes and as thorns in your sides. I think that there are some parents today that are, it's like pricks in their eyes and thorns in their sides because of the repercussions of just giving in a little bit, giving in somewhat. I heard a parent several years ago telling her child, no, you're not going to play that particular video game and you can't play it because I don't want you playing that. And he continued on and he harassed her. And finally she said, okay, just turn it down low. Come on. What kind of strength does God want us to have to be leaders to our children and to those around us? We must demolish the high places in our lives and in our homes. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. In 1 Kings, the 11th chapter, we read about King Solomon. We know that God blessed him when he said, I just want the wisdom to lead this people. And God said, I'm going to give you more than wisdom. I'm going to give you wealth. I'm going to give you wisdom. I'm going to give you all of this. But like some of us today, when God has given us a word and God has anointed us for a ministry and he said, I'm going to bless you, we forget where we came from. We forget where that blessing was, where we received it and what God has commanded us. And that's what happened to Solomon, King Solomon, in the second, in the 11th chapter. King Solomon loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughters. Now remember, he was told not to intermarry and not to love these women, but he did. Things just were going too easy for him, and he strayed away from God's command. He said he loved all of these foreign women, and I hear people today say, "But you don't understand, this guy is, I know he's not a Christian, but I just love him. I just love him. I just could melt every time I'm with him." Baloney. Set aside that love, because it is not a love of God. I read a book a while back, and I don't remember it was a woman who was a missionary. And there was a young man that came in. She was a young woman, and this young man wanted to marry her. And, he was in love with her, but he was not a Christian. And she wouldn't give him the time of day, and she stood her ground. And he said, "What does it take for me to get you just to have lunch with me?" You see, I hear people sometimes say, "Well, I'm only going to have lunch. We're just going to have Coke together. We're just going to have lunch together." Make no provision for the flesh. Nothing that has to do with it. We set it aside. And God has told us to do that. And but this woman said, "No, I cannot do that." And she didn't tell him, "It's because you're not a Christian that I will not go with you." She said, "No, I'm not going to fall for that." I've seen many women that do, especially women, that have fallen for a man says, "Oh, well, I'll be a Christian." And I could call somebody out, but I'm not going to. But anyway, he became a fiery Christian all of a sudden. And she married him. But after the marriage, he was no longer that Christian. He was the vile man that he really was. He hadn't changed. We have to test and make it right. But this woman said that the time passed, and without her telling him, "It's because you're not a Christian," he found Jesus Christ and became a Christian, a real born-again Christian. And then she tells how that she married him. But you know what? We don't just tell some, "I'm in love," and he sweeps me away. Just tell God, "Take this away from me. I don't want this love. It is not of you," because we make no provision for the flesh. But here Solomon, he's loved all these foreign women. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. You see, sometimes people think they're going to change somebody. I could change. I know they've had a hard life, and they've gone through this, and they've gone through that. But I know that I am the answer. You're not the answer. We are not the answer to their problem. Only Jesus can change a life, and he can radically change it. But Solomon held fast to them in love. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and we know that that's a goddess that emphasizes sexual impurity, sexual immorality. And he followed them and Molech, and that's the detestable god of the Ammonites. They offered their children. They put their children in the fire. And you know what they did when they put them on the fire to burn them? They played music real loud so they couldn't hear the cry. They couldn't know what was going on. They couldn't feel it. They couldn't hear the agony. Today, I think that some of us have turned the music of the world, and it may not be music, but the ideas, the philosophies of the world, and we have tuned out that sensitivity to what is right and what is wrong. Our children are being slaughtered in the womb. They're being killed. Even out of the womb, after they're born. Now, I guess some places they could kill them. There are other things that we have made compromise with. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David, his father, had done. David made mistakes. David sinned. But David repented of his sin. And he didn't continue on. But you see, Solomon, it says, listen to this, on a hill east of Jerusalem. And I skipped down a little bit in that chapter. Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. You see, he's building an altar for his wives to go ahead with their idolatry. And he's making it possible because I love you. I don't have a right to tell you and dictate to you how you are to serve the Lord. And we think today we don't have a right to tell people this is sin. It is an abomination to God. We say, well, I don't have that right. Since when? The word of God stands. It's for the whole world. The whole world. And so it says that he did the same for all of his foreign wives who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. God had appeared to him. The presence of the Lord was with him. And so we have experienced the presence of God, and sometimes we embrace those things that are evil. And it says, although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. And we know that because of that, his dynasty was split. The kingdom was divided. But for the sake of David, Rehoboam was king over Judah. Jeroboam, the servant, became the king of the other tribes. But, you know, God will bring judgment. He doesn't just wink at it and go on. We may not see that judgment immediately, but when we make compromises and make provision for the flesh, God is not pleased. There were kings of Israel and of Judah who failed to tear down the places of idol worship. And God's judgment came. Is it going to be any different for us? Are we the exception? If we do not tear down these gods that we have that have been erected, that God says, make no compromise. Job said in the 29th chapter, verse 14, Job said, I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. The word of the Lord was his garment. If we put on the word of God, it will clothe us. It will give us wisdom. Let us clothe ourselves with the unadulterated word of God. It must be our guide and our gauge for life. That's what we live by, not by what the law says. The law may say it's okay, and if you want to kill your babies, it's okay. If you want to abort them, well, be careful, though, if you get an abortion for a dog, you might get in trouble. I don't know if it's still that way, but a vet will not do an abortion, take the puppies, because it would be killing them. But we have become so numb to these things. But the word of God must be our guide. It is God's instruction manual for life, for our lives. In Psalm 19th chapter, David said, 7 through 11, he said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That's a whole lot of truth in that. There's depth that I can't begin to even dig into. It would be a message of its own. The law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. It changes the individual. The soul has to do with your emotions, with your thoughts, with your imaginations. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. If you had the choice to become a billionaire and be without Jesus, or to be a pauper and own nothing of this world's goods, but have Jesus. Choose Jesus. Because he is more precious, more, has more depth and more value than the finest gold. It will perish. It won't last forever, but Jesus is forever and ever. He says, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. David said, by the word of God I'm warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. There is great benefit in keeping the word of God. Not looking into the word of God, looking for an excuse to do something that you shouldn't do, but looking at the word of God and saying, God, search my heart. Let me know what is right, what is wrong. Several years ago, Patricia McConnell gave me a song that she wanted me to sing, which I did not. But the words of that song I want to read to you in closing. This man said, and it applies to many people today, he says, I went to worship at the shrine of plenty, but I found its storerooms all filled with dust. I bowed at altars of gold and silver, but as I knelt there, they turned to rust. Those things do not last. They do not satisfy. He said, the call of fortune made me a pilgrim to journey to fame's promised heights. A lot of people want to be famous. They'll give up God in order to have recognition and fame. But as I climbed, the promise faded, and wind blew lonely all through the night. The darkness of night will blow over your life whenever you reject the word of God. Just desert dust and empty shadows, all promises that turn to lies. Satan is a liar. The gods of earth fail and betray me. He said, Jesus, you alone are truth and life. So I'll worship only at the feet of Jesus. His cup alone, my holy grail. His cup, the holy grail, the word of God is my standard. My standard for life. There'll be no other gods before him. Even if it's me, no other gods before him. But Jesus only will never fail. All of the gods of this earth will fail, but Jesus will never, ever fail. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your precious word. I thank you that you have given us in your word the commandments and the gauge by which to live and to have our lives, oh God, the decisions that we make. I thank you, Lord. I pray, oh God, that you will anoint our minds and our spirits and our hearts, oh God, that we will make no compromise with sin, that we'll make no provision for the flesh, but that we will be a separated people, wholly separated unto you, oh God. I pray that you will give us the strength and the understanding. Help us open the word of God and eat it like honey and enjoy its presence and its fullness that it brings to our lives, oh God. I thank you, Lord. I pray for your anointing upon this people. God, let the words that I have spoken that you have given to me sink into their spirits, into their minds, and let us live accordingly. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Is there anyone today that needs special prayer? I don't like to dismiss without giving you the opportunity to pray. Okay. We have needs that perhaps there are needs that you haven't even mentioned. Some of you, I know that we have needs. Sometimes they're very personal, but Jesus is a personal God. Jesus, he knows exactly what we have need of. Amen. So as we are dismissed this morning, before I'm going to ask Pastor Tony if he will dismiss us, and as he's dismissing, to take these needs, there were hands that were raised. I don't know what the need is, but God knows, and he will meet the need. Amen. Let's stand together.